Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text for today is an interesting one, let's put it. Especially when we read it in the context of last week's gospel message. If you remember, that was the parable of the dishonest manager. If last week was an example of making good use of squandered wealth, then today's is the opposite. It's an example of making foolish use of it. As with last week, the point of this parable today, and to be clear, we don't know that this was a true story that Jesus was using or just making an illustration that the kingdom of heaven is like statement. I tend to think that it's the latter, but it's possible that it's actually true that Jesus knew these two people. But anyway, the point of the parable is less about the financial details of it. And it's more about the heart of these two men, and what a person's actions or lack thereof reveal about his or her beliefs about God. Now, it might not be obvious at first, but what each man does or does not do, and what each man says, speaks volumes to how he valued God's word. Let's go through again this parable for just a little bit. So Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, and who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now we know two things about these two men, or we know a few things about these two men. First off, they knew each other. Lazarus was laid at the gate of this rich man, and we know that they knew each other when we get further into the story, because the rich man recognized Lazarus. The rich man paid no attention to him. In his revelry and his feasting every day, doing what was supposedly just for certain occasions every single day of the week, had more than enough to give, yet gave nothing to this poor man who didn't want to feast with the rich man. He simply wanted what was necessary to live. He wanted the crumbs from the table. This rich man could have heard the word in Deuteronomy chapter 15, which says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Both men die. Lazarus is carried to the side of Abraham, to the eternal feast which has no end. The rich man's feasting did end. He was buried and went to Hades, and in torment he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that man I forgot my whole life, send him now to me. Have him dip his end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Yet again, this rich man should have known what the scriptures would say to this. For Isaiah speaks well, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Realizing his state, that there was no help for him. At this point, the rich man finally turns his cares to someone aside from himself and says, you know, I have brothers, 5 of them. They were living just like me, and if they don't do something different, they're going to end up here too. Well, if there's nothing left for me, go send Lazarus, because he's still an errand boy to me. Go send him back to my brothers, to my father's house, to tell them what happened to me, and then they'll repent. To which Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, because God's word is sufficient for the task at hand. And the rich man argues with Abraham. No, no, it's not enough. Father Abraham, if someone goes from the dead to them, they will repent. Again, this rich man, obviously, who had heard the scriptures, failed to heed them, because Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells us, there shall be none found among you, a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. Every thought of this rich man in the parable, every action that he desires for someone to take, is against the clear word of God. He'd been told the word of God, but he never actually heard it. He never believed it. And then Abraham says to the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You see, if you don't believe the word of the living God, then what does a dead man have to tell you? There's no doubt that this unnamed rich man, in his exchange with Abraham by calling him father, that he had heard God's law, that he had heard the commands, but he failed to believe what God said through the prophets. And this final word from Abraham is a scathing rebuke. And what Abraham tells the rich man about his family, it's a statement of the rich man's own condition. Unfortunately, the case of the rich man plays out all too often, even today. So many who feel secure in their wealth waste it on extravagance, on luxury, and do so while their neighbor suffers. Sure, you may not find people laid out at your gate covered in sores, but if we're honest, they're not too hard to find either. As cities experience gentrification, the story of the rich man and Lazarus plays out over and over. Luxury high-rise apartments tower over neighborhoods where long-term residents can no longer afford to stay in homes that they've lived in for years. Whole communities are upended. And sometimes people are offered what amounts to scraps from the table for their houses so that developers can make a better return on their investment. And yes, it's happening even in Charlotte. Time and again, God's prophets go out like Amos and proclaim his judgment on sin and vice, on avarice and greed, and it falls on deaf ears. Time and again, the illusion of security from wealth fails, either when an economic bubble bursts, when tensions boil over into violence, or when death finally comes at each man's appointed hour. Those who reach these moments, having been curved inwards on themselves, care more about their next meal than their next door neighbor. Having spent their time unconvinced of the reality of God's word and what he says, the reality of the brokenness of their souls are then confronted loud and clear. Am I convincing enough for you, says God? Given the rich man is a stand-in for so many people today, makes this parable haunting, foreboding. And if you recognize it to be your own portrait of your own life, then God calls you today to repent. Money, it isn't evil, but the love of money is. And when Almighty God takes a back seat to the almighty dollar, when love for things is more important than love of people, then that is a problem. Turn away from the love of money while there is still time. There is another option. Lazarus is an option for us in this parable. Admittedly, no one wants to be Lazarus. But when we realize in this parable, we only get two options. Option A, we can be the unnamed rich man, the one who lives by his own wits, who squanders his wealth, who forgets the poor and the needy in this life, and is subsequently forgotten by God in eternity. That's option A. But option B is to be Lazarus, the one whose name means helped by God, the one whose trust is in God and whose trust in God is not put to shame, the one who recognizes his own dire need, the one who is comforted and loved by God, the ones whose death is precious in the sight of the Lord, as the Psalms say, whom God sends his angels to carry him into his presence. The difference between Lazarus and the rich man is Lazarus believed God, believed the scriptures, and recognized his need and trusted God's provision. Even in suffering and death, God's provision was sufficient for Lazarus, and his reward was very great. When we take God at his word, when we hear Moses and the prophets, two things happen to us. One, we recognize our own inability to provide for our needs, and we are assured, too, of the one who is capable to meet every need in this life and in the life to come, because we see his promises are made faithful in the person and work of Christ. Christ who did rise from the dead. Christ who does forgive you your sins. Christ who strengthens your faith. Christ who even now works in this world to save sinners. Christ who promises, if you have been buried with him into death and to sin in your baptism, then you also are raised to walk in newness of life. Christ who promised to prepare a place for you at his heavenly banquet and will return to bring you to his side. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation today, even now, one who believes, one who trusts, and has the opportunity to make the world around you a better place by bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth wherever you go. I don't know exactly what that looks like for you today, but I do know what it might look like. Walter Bettinger II, some of you may know that name. He recently stepped down, retired from being the chief executive officer of Charles Schwab, pretty well-known company. Tells this story, told it in the New York Times, of his college days. See, he was in a business strategy course in his senior year, and that's the course that stands out to him. He had maintained a 4.0 average all the way through school, and he wanted to graduate with a perfect average. That was his goal. It came down to the final exam, and he'd spent many hours studying and memorizing all of the formulas necessary to do the business calculations from the case studies that they had studied over and over and over again in this class. The teacher, the professor, handed out the final exam, and it was on one piece of paper, which was surprising because they figured it would be longer than that, all the students. Once everyone had their sheet of paper, the professor said, "Go ahead and turn it over." Everyone turned over their paper. It was blank on both sides. The professor said, "I've taught you everything I can teach you about business in the last 10 weeks. But the most important message, the most important question, the question of this exam is this. What's the name of the lady that cleans this building?" And that had powerful impact for him. He didn't know the name of the lady that cleaned that building. It was the only test he ever failed because he wrote down he didn't know. He earned a B in that class. And he says of that I earned and deserved that B. Her name was Dottie. He didn't know Dottie before the final, but he made sure to know her after that final. And he says that he'd seen her countless times, but had never taken the time to ask her her name. And ever since then, he's tried to know every Dottie that he works with, because that's what matters in life, is knowing the people that we share life with, knowing their struggles, sharing in their struggles, and more than that, sharing the one who overcomes struggles and heartaches and everything that sin, death, and the devil throw at us, sharing Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life to come. That, I hope, is convincing enough for you, because you know the power of God at work in your life, and you know what it means to be a neighbor. So go. Love your neighbor. Love Dottie. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.